about someone being famous, I have all different kinds of images that come to mind, but this is talking about Jesus becoming famous because of something that happened in somebody's life, how their life was completely changed. You probably know this already, so forgive me, but it's not boring to walk with God. First of all, walking with God requires trust and faith, and those are nice words that we like to say, but sometimes it means that we're stepping out and doing something or trusting God in some way that flies in the face of the normal convention of society, where people would say, there's no way I'm doing that. Do any of you remember seeing the Indiana Jones movie, The Last Crusade? I don't know if you recall that movie or not, but basically Harrison Ford is trying to find the Holy Grail, the cup that Christ used at the Last Supper. And he comes to this point, and if you haven't seen it, I'm going to ruin it for you, where he comes into this great chasm, and he has to step out, and he has to leap off of this precipice, and you can't see anything there. It looks like it goes down about 3,000 feet to the bottom, and for all of his senses, everything tells him that he's going to die if he jumps. But he takes on faith that this is what he's supposed to do. And so he jumps. And there's this invisible walkway that's there that breaks his fall. And if he had never leapt, he never would have known it was there. And then he takes some stones and he scatters them down it. And you can see this whole thing begin to appear as the stones are on it. And it was there the whole time. He just couldn't see it. But he had to trust and have faith. And walking with the Lord certainly takes faith. It's certainly not boring. You never know if you're open to the Lord when you get up in the morning and you say, okay, Lord, where am I going today? Even if you know where you're going, to work or school or to wherever it is, if you will open your heart and your will up to the leading of the Holy Spirit, God will begin to use you in amazing and powerful ways to tell His story and to spread His fame. You better believe that person that was possessed by the demon that Jesus delivered by the power of God was able to share the story with everybody around him. You know, here Jesus is, right? He gets baptized. Immediately he's off and getting tempted. And then he ends up in the synagogue teaching. And while he's there, this person possessed by a demon cries out. And at adult Sunday school this morning, we talked a little bit about how the first person in the Gospel of Mark, that the first thing that recognizes publicly who Jesus is a demon, right? But people are wondering, who is this guy? And the demon calls it out. And he says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You know, it's too bad it took a demon to call out who Jesus was and not the people around. Who knows how many lives were pointed to God because of this testimony? All the people that saw this and all the people that this person told about how Jesus had worked in their life and delivered them from this. You know, it's pretty likely that people knew something was funky about this person. When someone's possessed by a demon, sometimes it's hidden, but not always. And it's likely that they had some clue that something was up, and then they saw the change, they saw what Jesus did, and they saw the change in this person's life. So probably being possessed by a demon might seem far afield to us today, sitting here in Brownsville, Vermont. And the work that Jesus did, while miraculous, might seem hard for us to connect with. But the very miracle of the redemption of your soul through the sacrificial death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is no less of a miracle than the deliverance of this demoniac. In many ways, it's a greater miracle. It's a greater show of the power of God, because with sin, we are utterly and completely lost, without hope. And it took what Jesus did to translate us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And so, just as this guy, this person that was delivered of the demon, has a story to tell, so do you. Every one of us who has come to faith in Jesus Christ has an amazing story of the power of God at work in your life. And you might think, well, my story is boring. Nobody wants to hear my story. Let me tell you, anytime the Most High and Holy God condescends to earth to sin and take your sin upon Him and dies and rises from the dead so that you could have everlasting life, and you have trusted in that, and the Holy Spirit is working in your life, that is a story of power and a story that God can use. So don't bottle it up. I want to encourage you, okay? There's a lot of books written on church growth, okay? There's a lot of people that think they know what's going on, and there's a lot of truth in a lot of these books. You know the stats here in Vermont, New Hampshire. You've heard me mention them from the pulpit before. 2% in Vermont were claimed to be born again. 3% in New Hampshire. New Hampshire's holier than Vermont, in case you're wondering. 4% in Maine. Okay, so if you really want to go to where the holy rollers are, go to Maine. No. But you are living in an amazing mission field. I think sometimes because we live here, we get a little anesthetized to it. I felt like my mouth is anesthetized. We get a little anesthetized to the fact that we live in an amazing mission field. You don't have to travel. If God calls you to go to Africa, great, go for it. There are more Christians there than there are here in the Northeast, okay? In many cases, it's the African church that's come back and planted churches in New England. All right? It's kind of interesting if we think about it. But you don't have to travel. You are all cultural and linguistic experts living in this place where God has called you to be a missionary. No language barrier, no lack for cultural understanding. You know exactly what someone means around here when they say, that was wicked good pizza. Right? I mean, if you didn't grow up around here, you might not know what wicked means. You might think, well, I'm not going to that pizza place. Speaking of demons, right? Wicked good pizza. So, we know what all of the ins and outs and the intricacies of the culture are. You know, when you offer to help someone and they reply to you, thanks, I'll let you know. They mean they're never going to let you know. This is New England, okay? No one's going to let you know if they need help. Missionaries go to school to learn how to function in the language of the culture, but you already know it. You're way ahead of the curve. You're God's plants here in Brownsville and in New England. You know, if you want to know what we're up against as people commissioned with sharing the gospel, go ask someone who does not know that you are a Christian what they think of Christians. It's eye-opening. You should try it sometime. You know, I've heard Christians are hypocrites. They're not authentic. They're stiff and straight-laced. They're emotionally dishonest. You know, even when the sky is falling, they're willing to say praise God, not because they really have faith in God, but because they feel like it makes them sound like they're spiritually mature or something. Some people say that Christians are always trying to manipulate others into something. You know, it's kind of a bad rap we have to overcome, in some respects, by our walk and our talk and our relationships with people around us. So try it this week. Find somebody that doesn't know you, and thinking about Christians around here. What do you think about Christians? Just see what they say. You know, it's kind of interesting. So, what are we missing to be more effective in how we convey how Jesus has changed our lives to others? What are we missing? So I'm going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about some areas about this, and we're going to be looking at our authenticity, our compassion, and our willingness to sacrifice. So, just going to take a look at authenticity a little bit this week, and then we'll look at the other ones in weeks to come. You know, people can smell a rat. I don't know, all you New Englanders, right? I mean, I'm kind of am one too, and we can really have our antennae up. We can we can sniff something out pretty quickly if someone's being fake. Anybody in here sell cars for a living? Good. All right, then I can say what I'm going to say. I feel like one of the most inauthentic places that I could put myself in New England is a car dealership. Now, I know that there are probably honest people there, but I always feel like when I walk through the doors that I'm marked. And that someone's going to try to sell me something that isn't really what it actually pretends to be. And I hate buying a car. I would rather get a root canal. Okay. So, but people know when they're being sold a bill of goods, right? They know our lives. And they can tell if we are being true when we live our faith. Do our words and do our actions match up? Are we being authentic? You know, Jesus wants us to be authentic. He wants us to live honestly. He wants us to live truthfully. There's a true story about, remember General Schwarzkopf, right? Desert Storm 1, I think, right? So this guy gets promoted. He's a new lieutenant colonel. And he's under Schwarzkopf. And, you know, he's pretty puffed up about the fact that he's now a lieutenant colonel. And he has his new office away from everybody else. And so he's just getting into his office for the first time after being promoted. And he sees this private coming down the hallway. And so he picks up the phone and he goes, "Yes, General Schwarzkopf, right away. I'll take care of that immediately. I'm sorry you had to deal with that, sir. Thank you, General Schwarzkopf. Goodbye." Hangs up the phone. And then he stands up, ruffles himself up, and says, "What can I do for you, private?" You know? And the private says to him, "Well, sir, I'm here to hook up your phone." So, people who are investigating Christianity don't want to see people who live these fake and perfect lives, right? They want to see the authenticity of someone who is willing to admit that they messed up. They want to see the blunder of life and walk through it with them and learn from them. People who are willing to confess their faults and work through them. People see authenticity when we live like we mean it, when we make choices about what we do, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we treat others. Will we stand boldly for Christ, even when it will cost us? I want to call your attention to the scene at Calvary when Jesus was on the cross. Okay? Imagine it. You can begin to smell the warm breeze blowing, right? And all the people standing around. You can hear people weeping. There are some people jeering. You can hear soldiers gambling, tearing out the cloth of Jesus' clothing. You probably hear the birds flying around and their song. And here's this Roman centurion standing there. He's a centurion. He's in charge of 100 men. He has a lot of responsibility. He has a lot to lose. He's known for being a hard man, requiring absolute and utter instant obedience from all those under him. And he's seen a lot of crucifixions. He's done a lot of them. He's commanded his men to do a lot of them, most likely. So what's the difference about this particular crucifixion that he stands there and sees? He's led to the realization, remember what it was? Truly this man is the Son of God. Right? So he's coming from a complete different belief system with many gods, lots of gods that you can mess up and offend and have real problems with. If he starts getting interested in a different religion, it's going to affect his ability in his commander's eyes to do his job. He has a lot to lose. But he comes to this realization that truly this man is the Son of God because of the witness of Jesus, his authenticity, his going to the cross. You know, Jesus was given opportunities to not be obedient to his Father. Right? There were chances here and there, but Jesus set his face like flint to Jerusalem, and did what God, his Father, was asking God the Son to do. And that must have impressed and spoken volumes to this centurion, because he comes up with, truly this man is the Son of God. Because of the witness of the people around, because of the witness of Jesus, because of the witness of the thief on the cross. You know, something we're looking at being a part of during the season of Lent is a church-wide effort to be a part of a small group, to learn more about what it means to be an authentic follower of Christ, to live in community with one another as Christians, and to share our faith with those around us. I don't want this to be mistaken as evangelist training, okay? It's not, because probably some of us are sitting and thinking, I'm not an evangelist, it's not my gift, stop talking about evangelism. But there is a gift of evangelism given by the Holy Spirit, and that's a particular gift. But each one of us can testify to how God has impacted our lives and how God has worked in our lives. So this is looking at who you are, the gifts God has given to you personally, the story that you have with God, and seeing how his transformation in your life is powerful and can be encouraging to others. Part of being in an authentic Christian community and being an authentic Christian is living in community with one another. Think back to Acts 2. We talk about that from time to time, what the early church looked like. You know, they met together, they prayed, they broke bread, they shared all things in common, no one went without. They were with one another. They didn't just touch base on Sunday morning and maybe once with email during the week. They were, to use a cliche, overused phrase, they were doing life together. Okay? To live in such a way that we could encourage each other in the faith and disciple one another, to have fellowship together, to talk and pray and laugh and maybe even cry together. You know, the authentic Christian life is not lived on Sunday morning. It's during the week in the trenches. It's the family and neighbors and workplaces and checking in with your family of faith during the week. It's knowing what's going on in each other's lives and supporting and encouraging one another through prayer. You know, I know a lot of this goes on anyways in our church. There are already small groups that are functioning that don't have that official title, and that's wonderful. This church does a great job of taking care of one another. I'm just inviting us on a journey through Lent, which is coming up in just a few weeks here, to experience what it's like to do life together with a small group of people from their own church family. You know, for some, this sounds great. For others, it sounds uncomfortable. Either way, I want to extend the invitation for you to engage with this during just the season of Lent. Okay, it's a 40-day or so commitment to think about. Often the conclusion after doing this for the season of Lent is that people don't want to give it up. It becomes an integral part of their life and of their faith. The vision is to meet at a home regularly during the week for a simple meal, some fellowship, to work through a study and to pray for one another. The goal is to develop relationships with one another that involve trust and authenticity, to encourage each other in the faith, to grow together as a church family, even as we grow closer to the Lord. It's my pie-in-the-sky goal that we would have 100% participation. So I figure if I shoot for 100, then, you know, maybe we'll end up somewhere just below, or maybe we'll get 100. I don't know, but we'll put it out there. That 100% of us will engage with a small group just for the season of Lent. In the next week or two, there will be a list posted of some different small groups that I'm hoping will be hosted in our community at different times. And maybe you can find one that fits your schedule or fits geographically where you live, or maybe some folks that you don't know yet in the church that you want to get to know. We're going to take a look at a book together called Just Walk Across the Room. And it's talking about encouraging us to be able to take those steps. In telling others about Jesus, it's just as simple as walking across the room and saying, "Hi, my name is so-and-so, what's your name?" You don't have to have a theology degree to share Jesus with people. Every one of us who's been found by God and saved by the work of Christ has testimony of an amazing move by God. It's just like that demoniac's life who was changed. We have the change of God in our lives, and that's powerful too. If we don't hide it, the work of Jesus in our lives will spread his fame throughout our region, and lives will be changed as people are drawn in to the Lord. I just want to close with a short story about a guy named Ken. And Ken caught me in New Hampshire on his deer trail camera. I was hunting with Karis on Youth Day, and I saw a trail camera up in a tree, and I said, I'm going to make some funny faces at that camera and move around. So I did. I think Karis was slightly horrified. I don't know. But so then weeks later, my face popped up on the Facebook page from New Hampshire Hunters, and Ken said, who is this guy? I want to thank him for not taking my trail camera. And so he and I started to get to know each other on Facebook, and we chatted back and forth, and we have plans later to go look for some dropped deer antlers and things in the woods and whatnot. And a few days ago, he posted on Facebook that he had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and his life was completely changed, and he knew nothing about it. And he was just trying to ask questions. So I shot him a message and just said, hey, if there's anything I can do to help answer questions. I didn't tell him I was a pastor. anything I can do to answer some questions for you, I'd be happy to meet with you. He didn't know the Bible. Just brand new in the faith, never been to church before in his entire life. Not even for a funeral, because he wouldn't go in the doors of a church. And I went and met with him and tried to answer some questions and such. And it's amazing how God brought him to faith. And it's an amazing story that maybe someday you'll be able to hear a little bit more about. But what was also interesting to me was all of the people that he's been friends with for years and years and years are now coming forward and saying, hey, I'm a Christian too. How can I encourage you? And that's wonderful. But the sad part is Ken never knew that they were Christians for all those years. And so who are the Kens in our lives where we might be the only Christian who they have the opportunity to bump up against? And is there anything in our lives that reveals that to them about the power of Jesus to change our lives? So let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your hand in our lives. We thank you for the resurrection power of Jesus that enables us to do things that are outside of what we're comfortable with, that seem foreign to us. Lord, we know when you call us into something, you don't call us to failure, but you call us to trust you and to step out even when we don't see, knowing that you will provide the power as we provide the obedience. Lord, we lift up all those folks in our lives that are the Kens, the folks that are searching for something but don't know what it is. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the boldness and the honor to hold forth the word of life to those around us, to not conceal actively or inadvertently what you have done in us, but that your fame will be spread throughout the regions in our lives and the circles where we travel. So Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to confess.